So I believe I have a word for all the women here, not just my wife, Virginia, one of my favorite preachers on the planet. The Apostle Paul, he seemed to toss around women in the letters he wrote. But this is one of the things that I think you should here tonight. I think this is a message. We hear this scripture quoted a lot. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. I think sound mind, maybe from the King James. But it's in the context of a generation. All generations. And during this conference, we've heard about generations and things that may have happened to us because of our ancestors, maybe our parents, our grandparents, or words that were spoken over us. But this scripture comes out of this context. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience. This is Paul writing to Timothy. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. Now, that must mean that this pastor, this Timothy, this young pastor, he had the sensitive side. I've cried a lot over congregants, things that have happened through the years. So I know what it's like. My wife knows what that's like too. We've shared tears, ministry tears together. But Paul tells Timothy, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline or sound mind. I think that is a message for you tonight, all of us in this place. I had two praying grandmothers, so I was blessed that way. The Lois is in my life. Although they never saw the time when I was a preacher. I never lived that. But I've said many times over the pulpit that I believe that their prayers still influence my ministry today. Because when people pass on, prayers, the effectiveness of prayers do not stop.
That's right.
And so the things that have been positive in your life, and the prayers that have been prayed over you women, even by those that are gone from this earth, the effectiveness is still upon you. Those kinds of legacies, those kinds of words. Now, I know Virginia had an Amish grandmother. I believe she prayed for Virginia. She had a conservative Mennonite grandmother. But if you would have known Virginia's mother, Esther, who never got to know her daughter as the preacher woman, if you would have known her, you would have known how proud she would be tonight. Amen. To be able to hear. But the prayers that she's prayed over you, hon, are still effective tonight. For this.
Don't mess with me.
Well, I know I'm messing you up. This is the word we need to hear.
We do.
Because we think that all those things maybe have passed on in there, but in the kingdom of God, they go on and on in the effectiveness. Now, Dan Steiner said that you have influence at the end of Melissa's seminar today. And so there are people in your lives that have had positive influences because of the prayers they have prayed over you. And maybe they have also not seen the ministry that's still to blossom forth, even birthed in this conference. So I want you to know that God has heard them and is still hearing them, because time is different for him. It's not like finite like it is for us. So I wanted you to know that tonight. Just receive that. And I want to pray. Many of you, as I greeted, I said, you get the privilege of hearing a great and one of my favorite preachers. And I don't say that lightly. We were having breakfast together this week, and I just looked at her and I said, you'll do a good job because I've heard you preach before. And I know what the Holy Spirit does in her, because I just want to tell you this little secret about her. We've been married for going close to 49 years now. We're getting a little old. But from the beginning, she's a woman that has gotten up early. I'm not an early riser. I've tried to be. It's just not in my bones. But she gets up early and prays and prays and prays. Now, I know that those prayers are effective because that's what the Bible says. That's the kind of preacher that's here, a praying preacher. Almighty God, I know your hand is upon this woman that you have privileged me to share life with. And I thank you for the gifts that have been planted in her, even gifts that her ancestors didn't get to witness. But I thank you, God, for the privilege that we have here. Bless her, anoint her, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.
I want to thank you, worship team, music team, for ushering us into this place. You have done it so well, and you make the preacher's job easier, because you have paved the way for Holy Spirit. And I want to thank you for that. Many of you know that I have a couple of hobbies. One of them is gardening. And the other one is woodworking. I am not a fancy-wancy woodworker. I just have learned a few things on my own. And I have so much fun trying to do stuff. In the course of doing woodworking, I end up having to repair something, or I have to rebuild it, or in this case of this story that I'm going to tell you, I've just completely repurposed what a piece of furniture originally was. It started out that in the early 1980s, when computers actually started coming in, we got our first amazing computer, and with our amazing computer, we had to get a desk, but we did not have an amazing budget. So we ended up getting a souder piece of furniture. I'm not dissing anybody who has connections with souder furniture. But you know what it's like. It's a simple little desk, and the back was open, the had open sections on the side, was flat, and so we used that for our computer. We used it for, I don't know, about 20 years. It ended up having a weighty computer on it long enough that it began to look like an old swayback cow. Yeah. And it's just press board, girls. It's, you know, and with humidity and weight, it eventually bowed under the stress of that. And of course, it had its shares of nicks and scratches. We had four kids who also used it as well as we did. So it got to the place where it became a little bit wobbly. And so we decided that we had to put it in a new place. And I think we ended up getting a new one. In the spring of 2012, I retired from teaching. So I decided I didn't want to stay at home. And I wanted to be at church. I wasn't licensed or ordained as a minister. But Philip worked there all day, and I thought, how fun would this be just to volunteer all day? And I didn't have a desk. So I thought, aha, souder desk. I will make that into a computer desk. So in order to get the sway back out of it, I had to do something. It looks something like this. You know, when you have a piece of wood that's cracked and broken, what do you do with it to shore it up? Well, you get two other pieces of wood right next to it. Now, it may not be quite this hefty, but you put it alongside there, and you strengthen that until it can hold the weight. And that's what I did with the back of that. I think I used 2x2s, not 2x4s. But do you know what this is called? Now, those of you who were in the prayer team, don't tell. It's called sistering. It's called sistering. When you gang up two good boards next to each other against a board that's weak or cracked or gnarly or bowing, you put two good boards next to it, you screw them together, and they become strong. Well, that's what I ended up doing with the back of this. I finally got the back of it straight. We are going to get to some scripture after a while, but I'm going to tell you this story first. Got the back straight. I actually put in a floor on the bottom, like 3/4-inch plywood. I cut out a section for the legs to fit, so I would have. And I varnished everything, you know, used some fancy-wancy scratch cover and viola. I had a desk, and it had wheels. I put wheels on the bottom so I could just roll that thing in anywhere I wanted. So that was nice. And after a while, a short time after that, actually, there was somebody in the congregation that donated really nice, classy furniture for my office. I mean, it's stuff that lawyers have in their office. I mean, so of course that thing got the boot, went to another place, stayed under the mailboxes for a while. After a while, they got a new piece of furniture for the mailboxes, and then that thing sat around and was in the way. So what do you do with it? After a while, the secretary said, I really don't need this in here anymore. It was a kind way of saying, would you get this piece of stuff out of here? And I said, I can take it home. So I took it home, and I thought to myself, I need some more practice on making doors and drawers. So I'm going to practice on this piece. Took it all apart. I mean, the floor was off and put in a new floor. I ended up adding a section on the top. I added some drawers and added some doors in the front. And you can show them, Randy. The next piece was a kitchen island. Well, I actually thought, hey, this could be a great outfeed table for my table saw. And when Philip saw it, he said, I don't think so. So this is going to go in our new kitchen someday when we have a house that's built. Okay, whatever. It may go through a few changes yet. Maybe another coat of paint to match my kitchen. But I realized in working on this piece of furniture that this really represented the kind of work that God did inside me, where he had to repair some areas, he had to rebuild some areas, and he repurposed what I thought was my destiny. In Jeremiah 2, verse 13, it says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. You know, people in that area of the country would hollow out a space because water was so scarce. They hollowed it out of limestone, a place where water could collect. A lot of times these were in caves so that the water would stay cool. And it doesn't rain very much in that part of the Middle East. So they had to find ways to collect water. The problem was, if you're trying to save up months of water, what happens to the water in that cistern? It starts getting stagnant. When it gets stagnant, they couldn't see it, but it had microscopic little critters in it, probably. And occasionally, those cisterns would get cracks in them, and the water would leak out. And there'd be nothing left. It would be dry cisterns. That's what he was talking about. They've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, cracked, that cannot hold water. You know, I was thinking as I was working on this piece of furniture that this, a person's perception of themselves is like stagnant water in an ancient cistern. When they hear wounding words from each other, we've already heard that this conference. Hey, you're fat. You should try this new diet. I lost 20 pounds. You're too skinny. You really should use some better undergarments to, you know, help the sisters. You should straighten your hair. You should curl your hair. Or it can be repeated character assassinations, like, you're as stubborn as a mule. You're always up to no good. You are not going to amount to a hill of beans. Or, as my mother heard, you were a mistake from the time you were born. Yeah, you were an oops. You were a mistake. Or you're stupid. Or your brain just isn't cut out to fix things or work on things or mechanical things or computer things or you name it. Or, uh-oh, here comes Mr. Clumsy again. What you gonna spill on yourself this time, you know? The list goes on. Sometimes we joke about it. But sometimes those words can just enter in and burrow inside in ways that are hurtful. The problem is that when that happens, when we begin to have that burrow inside, we begin to believe it. We begin to hear, not just hear the lies, but we begin to believe that the truth about us. You know, the enemy is really concealed, isn't he? And he's safe to hide, and he works from this stronghold. We're just going to call these lies strongholds, okay? He works from these strongholds to steal and kill and destroy how we think about ourselves. The truth is that we cannot entertain any thought about ourselves that God doesn't think. When we do, we war against God. I never thought about it that much. We war against God and His purpose for our life when we begin to believe what others have said about us. What does God say about us? He says we're formed in His image. Just as Maxine was sharing this morning, God designed us to live in communion with Him, to fulfill a unique purpose that He put us on this earth for. You see, if you ever encounter and get the realization of the purpose that God has designed you for, you will never want to be another person that you meet. Because your calling is high. This is a high calling for the purpose that God has placed you on this earth for. And I'm just going to get really real and honest about some of the experiences that I had. I started digging my own cistern when I was probably about fourth grade, started gaining weight. And I was teased and called a variety of names. And I was snickered at and heard the comments. In freshman and sophomore year in high school, I was the heaviest girl in the class. How do you suppose I knew that? Well, in gymnastics portion of the class, we had to line up according to weight. Heavyweight. Because the heavyweight girls had to support the lightweight girls. You couldn't have the heavy ones on top of the light ones. So I was the end of the rope. I was the last one. And so I helped make pyramids. And I swallowed what I wanted to say and went on. My cistern became even deeper. You know, I went on crash diets. I ate lettuce and milk for a year trying to lose weight and I did get lower in my weight, but I wasn't happy with myself. When I went to college and later in high school and into college, I had a terrible problem with acne. And so you put those two things together, struggling with overweight, being overweight, and acne, and then developing a food addiction. You know, fast a while, diet like crazy, food. You know the struggle, and you know the cycle. The comments that I heard from others just were primary. What others thought about me was what I really cared about. And God's voice became secondary. When I looked into the mirror, I said to myself, "You are fat and ugly. You're fat and ugly." And I couldn't stop it. It was like, "Oh, dear God, I know that's not right. It doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound like what your word says, but I can't help feeling like that." And so, you know, I prayed about it, and nothing changed. And one day I said to God, "That's it. I am not talking to you again about my self-concept. I'm done. I'm going to believe that, you know, just like Johnny Erickson is probably going to go to heaven crippled, I am probably going to heaven with this warped image of myself. and believing that I'm fat and ugly, even though other people tell me otherwise. They've said kind things about it, but it didn't matter. What was primary was what I heard first. And I couldn't change that. So a little while later, I think it was a couple months later, I was at my sister's house, and my sister and brother-in-law were talking about these lies that we hear and how we can break that bondage and that brokenness. And I'm thinking, they're all excited about, you know, going to this class and learning about this. And all of a sudden, I remember what I told God. I said, not going to talk to you about it. Mm-mm. We're done. And I could not stop thinking about it. And then finally I said, so how would a person, you know, find out or get rid of this lie or just figure out how to stop the lies? When they said, well, sometimes it's just a matter of getting quiet and asking God to show you where this lie started. And he may give you some words. He may bring a picture to your mind. He may bring another person into your life to help you. But it's something that you could do. I could not go to sleep that night. I tossed and turned. And tossed and turned because I had told God I wasn't going to talk to him. I'm done talking to you. But I kept hearing this, like, what would hurt if I just said it one more time? So I said to God, so God, where did I really start believing this lie that I was fat and ugly? And I waited. This was like 3:30 in the morning. I waited. And all of a sudden, I remembered being in health class in this same teacher's class who made us line up according to our weight. She also taught health. And I remember her saying, the weight you are now is the weight you are going to be, if not right now, what you weigh, probably more. And I'm going like, no. You know, I just remember this screaming inside, like, wait, that's like hopeless. And as I was laying in bed, I saw that I was sitting in one of those chairs, you know, that has this little wraparound where you could take notes and stuff. My hands were on the side of the chair, and they were chained. My hands were chained, and my legs were chained to the chair. And I asked the question, because they said, also ask this question. So, Jesus, where were you? So I looked to the right. The door opened. The same classroom door opened up. And there stands Jesus in a white robe, except in the middle of his waist. He has these huge, huge set of janitor keys. You know, the kind where the janitor just pull them out like that, and they unlock things. So as he was walking toward me, he just pulled out this big, hunkin' mass of chains. He found one that he wanted. He walked up to me, got the padlock, and unlocked it. And the chains fell away. I thought, well, that's kind of nice, but Now what? Now what? What will I think about myself in the morning when I see myself in the mirror? I finally was able to go to sleep. But the next morning when I walked in front of a mirror, for the first time in my life, I said to myself, "You're looking good, girl. You are looking good." It was like this whole attitude was changed about me. You know what stirred me so much about these songs is about this kind of reckless love that God showed me. He wouldn't settle for a broken cistern. He wouldn't. He said, "I'm going to do something that's more than you ever dreamed of." I felt so, so loved by a Papa God who cared about my self-image. I mean, you can get to heaven with a lousy self-image, right? But he cared so deeply about this little country girl's self-image that he went the extra mile and help me to be healed of that. I cannot tell you. I wept and cried, and it's hard to tell this story because I still sense that love, that overwhelming love. The enemy is still busy, and he'll still. I was 40 some years old when this happened, when I had this experience. But the enemy still tries to make you hear comments that doubt yourself, that doubt who you are and who you were created to be. If a friend lied to you as much as the enemy did, would you still have him around? Wow. Absolutely not. Wow. You'd boot him out. You'd boot them out because they're not worth having around. And it's what we have to do with the enemy of our soul. Some of you have already had an encounter with my janitor Jesus, is what I call him. My janitor Jesus, the one who unlocks the hardest places in our lives and floods us with an overwhelming love, a reckless love that doesn't end. There's no shadow you won't light up. Mountain you won't climb up coming after me. When I heard this song, it was just like written for me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down. Coming after me. I've seen that so many of you have had breakthroughs in the broken cisterns of your life. There may still be some other healing things that you need to process, and that's okay. God's got this. God's got this. But he wants to heal our brokenness. I'm convinced of that. He wants to be the same as he says in John 7. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever ever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water are going to flow through you. Rivers of living water. We are called to be daughters, and some of you sons of the living God, sons and daughters of Zion. You are the prince or princess of the kingdom of God. You are not second rate. You're primary in God's eyes. He loves you with an everlasting love. I was so impressed as I was preparing this, that we are called to do acts of sistering with each other. And that's what I want to close with this evening. You know, Isaiah 61 just kind of sums it up for me. Some of you are called to preach the good news. Some of you are called to bind up the brokenhearted. Some of you are called to proclaim freedom for the captives. Some of you are called to release prisoners from darkness. And some of you are called to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Others may be called to comfort those who mourn, to bestow a crown of beauty on those who are wrapped in discouragement and shame or regret. I said, we are called. Some of you are called to bestow a crown of beauty on those who are wrapped in discouragement, shame, or regret. There's so many ways that we can be shamed in what we do, how we think, how we act. I mean, nobody else has to tell us. The enemy can just whisper it. And we are bowed down and discouraged. And we have to learn how to fight that and get back on our feet. I had to think one time, I'll just share this. It was later after this experience that, I forgot to share one other part that added to this whole mix of you're fat and you're ugly. Because I had a married man cross boundaries that never should have happened with me. And if this is an average group of women, 1 in 4 of you have had a similar experience where somebody has crossed boundaries. For men, it's about 1 in 6. So you add that to the mix of what happened, and it just starts snowballing. But God is greater than any experience that you have ever had that has brought you to places of regret and shame. Some of you may have had an abortion or thought about it. You know, I got pregnant after our second child. And it was so soon after our second child, and I was swamped. I said, I don't want to be pregnant. I don't want to have another baby right away. I was about 3 months along, and I read this passage in 1 John. It says something like, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. I might as well have had an abortion. I was so convicted that even the thought of just not wanting a pregnancy was hating. I was hating what God had designed. Unfortunately, after I came to terms with that and I asked God for forgiveness, I lost the baby. I'll meet that child someday. I believe that. But you talk about shame and having to deal with that. Again, that's where I came from. That's where I had to go back to the basics and say, I have messed up again, and I need your help. I'm done with living in shame and regret. By God's grace, I don't want to go back to that broken cistern. And that when I find myself sitting at the edge of a broken cistern or stagnant waters, then I want to say, God, I need some living water. I need you in a fresh way. So we're going to do something just a little different. This isn't an altar call, but this is a way of sistering. And the music team is going to come up and just play quietly. But I'm going to ask the prayer team to come up. They're going to face each other. So there's going to be a row prayer team facing this way, and then there's going to be a row facing this way. And what I want you to do when I give you the signal, I want you just to start walking through this. Some people call it a fire tunnel. Just walk through it, and these people are going to bless you. These people are going to call down blessings from heaven. If they have a word for you, they have a word for you. But we're not going to stop. We're going to just kind of walk slowly through this line, let people say what they want, and they can lay hands on you, and you'll just keep on going. But if you need to stop and you really want some prayer, Julie over here is going to pray for those who just need a little longer time in praying through some things. And we're just going to go like that. When you get through this tunnel, then what I want you to do is to find somebody else. Pray with them. Just encourage them. Or just say a word. I just believe God's got a mighty work for you. You are special in the kingdom of God. I see it on your face. You know what to say. All right, would you stand, please? And we're just going to ask you to start over here on this side and then just start walking through. Keep on a walking. We'd like everybody to do it, including the men. So just keep on a going.
Shame is prison, cruel as a grave. Shame is a robber. And he's come to take my name. Love is my redeemer, lifted me up from the ground. Love is a power where my freedom song is found. No, there ain't no grave.
God loves you. He loves
gonna
you.
Gonna hold my body.
Prayer ministry,
down.
Girl.
There ain't no grave. Hear that trumpet sound, gonna rise right out of the ground. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body. Fear is a liar with a smooth and velvet tongue. Telling me to run. Love is a resurrection. Love is a trumpet sound. Thank you. took back every key, rose up like a lion. God was crucified. He went on down to hell, and he took back every key. Rose up like a lion. With a smooth and velvet tongue, fear is a tyrant. He's always telling me to run. Love is resurrection. Love is a trumpet sound. Love is my weapon. Gonna take my giants down. Sound. Gonna rise right out of the ground. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. When I hear that trumpet sound, gonna rise right out of the ground. No grave gonna hold our bodies down. As cruel as a grave, shame is a robber, and it's come to take my name. Love is my redeemer, lifting me up from the ground. Love is the power where our freedom song is found. No, there ain't no grave. Sound. We're gonna rise right out of the ground. There ain't no grave.
Virginia ministering, Pastor Charlie leading us into the presence of God, Pastor Jim for covering all of the women. Can you stand and honor them tonight? Come on now. Y'all know we ain't used to this. Come on now. To formally dismiss us with the Aaronic blessing. God spoke to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the people of Ignite. Say to them, God bless you and keep you. God smile on you and gift you. God look you full in the face and make you prosper. In so doing, they will place my name on the people of Ignite. That's the Larissa translation. How many of you want to do it again next year? I'm just curious. Shall we keep it here at home? Will you promise to bring someone with you? Were you changed?
Yes.
Come on, somebody. Did you get ignited?
Yes.
Well, stay and dwell as long as you would like. We're going to get some traveling music. But God bless you all for coming and making the very first Ignite 2019 Women's Conference a success. I thank you.
You've been walking the same old road for miles and miles. You've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies. Yet you're trying to fill the same old holes inside. There's a better life. There's a better life. You've got pain. Search for the light of the day, then of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to things we know just ain't right. There's a better life. There's a better life. You got pain. He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker.
But we mothers, we know what the devil is. We know who he is.
Mm-hmm.
We know that he is not going to take our children. He will not get my son. He will not get my grandchildren, my sons. He will not get my daughters. He will not get my children. Particularly mm-hmm. my father. He will not get me. And you don't realize God honors that so much. He's so honored.